42 months. Now, the first thing we are told is of a measuring rod. This was a hollow bamboo-like cane plant that grew in the Jordan Valley. Because of its light weight and rigidity, it was very rigid. It was commonly used as a measuring rod. But we ask, why did John have to measure the temple of God? I love this. This is awesome. John was told to measure the temple of God, that which is going to be rebuilt, because it signifies God's ownership of it. That's awesome. God has not lost ownership of anything that he has brought to pass. So John measures the temple, signifying God's ownership of it. It's an action that indicates that the capital of heaven belongs to God, and John is measuring what belongs to the Lord. Secondly, John is told to measure the temple because God is going to bring judgment upon a group of people because of their idolatrous worship that takes place there. You recall that when the Lord Jesus was here on the face of the earth, he cleansed the temple twice. Once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end of his ministry. We are told in the Old Testament, he will come again and cleanse the temple when he comes again. Why? Because wretched, horrible things are going to be taking place there instead of holy worship of our Almighty God. Furthermore, the temple of God refers to the most holy place and the holy place. It's not talking about the whole temple complex. I wish I had screen behind me that I could show you the whole temple complex. It was absolutely huge. And so God's not asking John to measure the whole temple complex, but just the most holy place and the holy place. But there was one place that God said, John, I don't want you to measure it. What's that? I do not want you to measure the outer court. That's found in verse 2. Why? Because the outer court has been given to the Gentiles, and they will trample it on the city for 42 months. Now, a little bit of biblical history. Gentiles were prohibited from entering the inner court in the temple. This was a prohibition. It was for Jews only. If a Gentile entered the inner part of the temple for Jews only, they could be put to death. Why? Because those who were Gentiles did not honor the God of heaven. They did not honor the God of Israel. And so God did not want his name trampled. They were permitted to access the outer court, which is where John is going to see them. So God's instruction to John, don't bother the outer court, because that's where the Gentiles are going to be. That outer court symbolizes the rejection of the Gentiles, that God rejects them because of their rejection of him, their rejection of his son, Jesus Christ, and the way that they treat God's covenant people, the Jews. Back when I worked for the phone company years ago in Beverly Hills, I had the privilege of working in an office of 70 people, 65 whom were ladies. And of those 65 ladies, I would imagine 55 to 60 were Jewish women. I had a wonderful privilege to share Jesus Christ with these dear ladies. And it was awesome to sit down at break or at lunch and for them to ask questions and to be able to go to God's Word and to quietly and to lovingly share Jesus Christ with them. God's people, the Jews, still have promises that are meant exactly for him. God has not given up on the Jewish nation. He has saved Gentiles, us, and together Jews and Gentiles make up the church. But he has not forgotten the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the promises that he made to the nation of Israel, he will keep. That is a promise. Now, God says, John, you don't have to measure the outer part of the complex. That's where the Gentiles will trample what's going on in my city, at my place, and they'll do it for 42 months. This 42 months, or 3.5 years, covers the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The phrase that has been given to the Gentiles is important as we think of what's going to be taking place during the tribulation period. Another historical note. In days gone by, God's holy city, what is the holy city? Jerusalem, had been oppressed by Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. They had desecrated the city of God, the temple. And now, during the tribulation period, the holy city will be oppressed once again, this time by the Antichrist and his forces. It is at this time, at the middle of the seven-year period of tribulation, that Antichrist goes into the temple that has been established for the worship of God, and he will proclaim himself to be God. What utter, utter blasphemy. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 tells us, he, Antichrist, will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Satan thinks he's won a victory. He thinks he's got his man to do what he always wanted to do but could never accomplish. But as we know, you can never defeat God. Amen? Amen. Never, never, never defeat God. But during this horrible time of trampling upon the temple of God by the Gentile forces, something glorious happens. It's during this time, during this last 3.5-year period of time, that God wondrously shelters the Jews from these evil forces. Our Bibles tell us that he sends them out into the wilderness, perhaps in the region of Moab, Ammon, and Edom, which is east of Israel. Interestingly, in Daniel 11:41, these places, we are told, are going to be specifically spared by God. Antichrist will not attack them as he come against the Holy Land. As I thought of that, these Jews, these dear people, under great persecution, under great hardship, are going to be sheltered by God. When? At just the right time. God will lead them out at the midpoint of the tribulation to a place where they would not be harmed. As I thought of that, I thought, do we understand the absolute awesomeness of our God? Do we understand the glory of our Heavenly Father? Do we understand the power that belongs to him? Do we understand the grace that belongs to him? Do we understand how he watches out for his people? All of the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of them will be cared for. The promises made to David that one will sit on his throne forever and ever. It wasn't going to be Solomon. It wasn't going to be Solomon's sons. There could only be one person who could reign on the throne of David forever and ever. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God always keeps his promises. And so the absolute awesomeness of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. Well, John now measures the temple. He doesn't worry about the outer court where the Gentiles are going to trample it. Well, what about these two witnesses? What do we know about these two people sent by God? Boy, I'm going to have to hurry. Secondly, tonight I want us to realize that these people do their ministry under the power and the authority of Almighty God. Would you please look with me at verse 3? John says, the Father says, I will give what? Power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. You know, as we've looked in our Bibles, Old Testament and New Testament, there has never been a time that God has not had a witness for himself in the world. Now, that witness might have been small in number, but it was there. Remember when Elijah went up against the prophets of Baal and he said to the Lord, I remain. And the Lord says, oh, no, no, no. There's 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. And so as we look into God's word, God has never had a time where there's not been a witness for him in the world. It doesn't matter how bad the circumstances, how evil the times, God has a witness. And in the midst of this wretched, wretched time period of 7 years of ungodliness, God has a witness. A witness, two witnesses. And so these two witnesses testify to his righteous judgment. They testify to his salvation from sin through faith in Christ. They testify to his almighty power. But some people have said, why two witnesses? What's the significance of two witnesses? Well, God has always said, when he gave the law to Moses, he said this in Deuteronomy 17:6, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death. But no one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. And so God has two witnesses dedicated to him, filled with the Holy Spirit, endued with his authority and power, and for 3.5 years, they minister the name and the word of God to this godless group of people in the city of Jerusalem. Wow. The time frame, 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. Or another way to put it is 42 months. Another way in which we find in the Word of God, chapter 12, verse 14 of Revelation, is a time and times and half a time. A time is equivalent to 1 year, times is equivalent to 2 years, and half a time is equivalent to half a year. Now, these two witnesses not only are clothed with God's authority and power, but you notice how they're dressed. It says they are dressed in sackcloth. Now, clothing like this was when you were in a period of mourning. You wore goat hair or camel hair. Now, how do you think goat hair or camel hair would feel on your body? It would be scratchy. You would be reminded of what you are wearing. It's what the people of God wore when they were in mourning. Genesis 37:34 tells us this. And so here's the point. These two witnesses are mourning over the wretched spiritual condition of the world and the lack of repentance for the sin they are doing. Let me say that again. These two witnesses are mourning over the wretched spiritual condition and lack of repentance of sin in the world. As I thought about that, I thought of myself. You know, whenever we read the Word of God, whenever we study the Word of God, we shouldn't say, oh, this is for sister so-and-so, or this is for brother so-and-so. No, what we're reading in God's Word for us. We need to let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And so as I thought of that, I thought how true that statement could be for us. Let me read what I've written. Are we, as the family of God, brokenhearted over the wretched spiritual condition of the world, as well as the sin we tolerate in our own lives? Wow. These two witnesses were absolutely mourning the wretched spiritual condition, the things that they saw, they heard. It must have just been horrible to them. And they were pleading for these people, get right with God. He's going to send his judgment. Don't you know time is running out? You're not ready. You need to get ready. You need to hear what we're saying. Deaf ears. So again, as I put it back on myself, as you look at your own heart, are we brokenhearted over the wretched spiritual condition of the world as well as the sin we tolerate in our own lives. Now, what if we are brokenhearted as these men were? What if we were mourning as these witnesses were? May I share with you that several things would be happening in our lives. Number one, we would be on our knees more in prayer. We would be on our knees more in prayer. We not only would be beseeching God for our world, for our country, for our family, those who don't know Christ, we would also be inviting the Holy Spirit to look into our own hearts and say, Holy Spirit, O God, what is it in me that I need to do away with? What do I need to put aside so that my life might be more of a witness for you? Heavy things to think about. Well, let's go to verse 4, and then I'm not even going to finish this because we do want to come to the Lord's table. In verse 4, our Heavenly Father refers to these two witnesses this way. He says, they are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. The imagery of olive trees and two lampstands is taken from Zechariah chapters 3 and 4. And there are several interpretations of what is meant here. One understanding is that lamps in biblical days were typically fueled by olive oil. Therefore, the reference to olive trees and lampstands is believed to symbolize the light of spiritual revival. In other words, the preaching of these two witnesses will bring the light of revival during these horrible days of excess, of unrighteousness, of ungodliness. If people have ears to hear, if their hearts are open, what these witnesses are saying will ring, and these people will want to have the light of revival in their lives. Other Bible expositors relate this imagery to the Holy Spirit. They talk about Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor in Zechariah 4. Both of these servants were empowered by God the Holy Spirit. As I thought of how other expositors looked at these two things, I thought, you know, they could actually be wed. They can actually be put together. If the servants of God are endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, if God is at work in their lives and it's not them working through the flesh, but the Holy Spirit working through them, then what they do in the way of ministry for God will be a light to a sin-darkened world. And so these witnesses will be a spiritual light shining in a spiritually dark world. And as I thought of that, I thought of the application to us. When the Lord Jesus began his ministry, he talked about light and darkness, salt, savor. And in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, the Lord Jesus said this, you, meaning his disciples, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So I have one of my questions for us. I ask it of myself before I ask it of you. Dear people, are we yielding to the Holy Spirit so that the light of our Savior, Jesus Christ, might be shining through us to others? These two witnesses, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, had the light of Almighty God shining through them. Now, we do not know the outcome of their ministry. The Word doesn't tell us. But we do know that it wasn't fruitless. God used it. And so by their witness in the midst of the horrible, wretched darkness that was there, there was a light shining. I can only imagine as these witnesses, we don't know if they were in one place or if they were walking through the city, what they were doing. As they proclaimed the word of the Lord, there was light. People could sense it. There was light, spiritual light, in a dark, dark place. I've never been more sure of the spiritual darkness that exists in the world today like I have this last year, 2015. Dear people, we live in a spiritually dark world. It is dark against Christ, against the Father, against the Word, against the church. People today can't even give witness in a church like this without being fearful of being put in jail. It's a dark world. And if ever there was a time when we as believers in Jesus Christ needed to humble ourselves before the Lord and in essence say, Holy Spirit, I want you to have such control of me that as I live in this world, the light of Jesus Christ touches those that I come into contact with. It's not that you and I are good people. Sometimes people say, oh, that Christian, he's so good. No, what did Paul say? There's nothing good about us. It's only the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ stamped upon our lives. It's only the ministry of the Holy Spirit that does anything in us that is of value to the Father. And so this week, as we go out into the world, may we remember it's a spiritually dark world. It is not going to get any better. And the only way that the light of Jesus Christ is going to penetrate the darkness is as the Holy Spirit shines the light of Christ through you and me as we come into contact with others and give a loving, clear witness of Him. The question is, will we allow the Holy Spirit to so work in us so that we don't put a veil over that light, but allow the light of Christ to shine? That's what He wants from all of us. Well, we're going to stop here, and then we will carry on these next weeks. There's so much here, I don't want to leave anything out. And now it's our privilege to come to the table of the Lord. As I thought about these two witnesses, I thought, you know, in the midst of all this darkness, the grace of God was still being preached through them. And so today, as we come to the table of the Lord, we have a privilege to worship our Savior, who by His grace paid the debt for us. Amen? Amen. Men, would you please come?